Paul's epistle to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. I want to continue with our series, The Apprentice, an analysis of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And today I want to speak on the theme, the practice of learning the Bible. The practice of learning the Bible. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The first condition to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is self-denial. Jesus said, if any man wants to come after me, let him deny himself. 2 weeks ago, Sunday evening, I preached a message entitled, The Doctrine of Self. And in that message, I explained self-denial. In fact, I did so at the very beginning of this series several months ago. When dealing with self, you must always remember that self is not flesh. And yet this is a common mistake made that leads to a great deal of confusion. Your self is not your flesh. Flesh being the appetites, desires of the mind and the body. Self contains flesh, but they are not synonyms. Flesh and self are not equal. Self can be easily defined as simply saying, self is you. You, yourself. You are self. Self is you. In fact, this is how Jesus defined self, as your person or your soul or as your life itself. You are yourself. Self is you. It's the whole person. Therefore, to deny yourself means you must deny yourself the right to trust in you so that you may be able to trust in Jesus and submit your life to Him. You no longer are the director of your life. Jesus is. Now, that's not always easy to do, is it? It's not easy to do because there is something about self, that is, something about you and me, that thinks we ourselves know best for ourselves. For example, how many students listening to me has had the experience that you know better than mom and dad about what it means to be cool? You are absolutely sure that mom and dad is far behind in the cool department. And you know what's best. Now, it's not just teenagers and young people that are afflicted with this affliction that says, I know what's best for me. No, parents have this same affliction too, of thinking they too know what's better for themselves. How many of you have had the repeated experience where you knew, you were persuaded you knew better than your boss what needed to be done? And what's frightening is some of you are the boss. You second guess yourself. And if you can second guess yourself, how much easier to second guess authority? Have you ever heard somebody say, I don't care what that doctor says. I know what's wrong with me and I know what to do. That's incredible to me. Here's somebody that's not gone to pre-med or medical school or has done a residency, and yet they are so proficient in diagnosing diseases, better than even a professional. Oh, I know what I'm talking about, because I know at this present moment I'm speaking to a room full of experts who know exactly what this church needs to be doing and how to do it. You see, There's just something about ourselves, the nature of it, the nature of self to rely upon self. That's built into you, every one of you. But if you're going to be a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to know how to deny yourself the right to rely upon yourself so that you may be able to rely in full confidence in Jesus. In other words, you have to be able to trust Christ with you, self. And as I said last week, it's signing the blank check and turning it over to God and saying, Lord, whatever's good to you, so be it. Last Sunday evening, I demonstrated from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, that the only way you can deny yourself and bring you and yourself under the submission of the Lord Jesus Christ is you must be filled by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that is the representative of Jesus Christ. It is the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. And as he dwells in you, so therefore the life of Christ is in you. When the apostle Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth within me. The apostle wanted you to know that the person of Jesus Christ resides in you by the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of Jesus. And it is the Spirit to whom we submit ourselves to. He's our advocate. It is he who will guide us. He is to us, listen, he is to us as Christ was to the disciples on this earth. Now the question is, how are we to be filled with the Spirit? I answered that question last Sunday evening when I dealt with the command in verse 18 of the fifth chapter of Ephesians. Do not be drunk with wine, wherein is dissipation, that is, wastedness, but be filled with or by the Spirit. Paul's not saying that you are to be filled with the Spirit like content, the Spirit being the content, like you pour water into a glass. No. Paul is saying that it's the Spirit who does the filling. That's the actual construction of that sentence. We are not to be drunk with wine wherein is dissipation, but be filled by the Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit's the one who is filling you. As you are influenced by wine, depending on how much you drink it, you are to be influenced by the Spirit, depending upon how much you trust and submit to Him. There are different degrees of this filling that the Spirit does. To the degree you can trust Jesus with you, self, and bring yourself under His leadership, that's how much the Spirit will influence you. That's what Paul is saying here. And the question then is, what is he filling us with? And he answers in the book of Ephesians. He's filling you with the fullness of God in and through the person of Jesus Christ. In other words, the Spirit is the one who is Jesus in us. And to the degree we submit to the Holy Spirit, you are submitting to Christ. Now that was last Sunday evening. And that is the content by which the Spirit is influencing you. He's influencing you with the very person of Jesus, His life in you, which is exactly what Jesus taught in that metaphor in John 15, the vine and the branches, which we'll allude to in a few moments. Today, what I want to do is I want to continue talking about spiritual disciplines that a disciple practices in order to be like Jesus. You will never be like Jesus. You will never live on this earth as you are supposed to be like Him unless you do the same things He did. He said that. He said that. What did Jesus do? Well, He did fasting. He did praying. He served. He worshiped. We've looked at several of the disciplines of Christ. But today, I want to answer the question of Jesus and learning Scripture by approaching it from this question. Here's the question. How does the Spirit of the Lord fill us or influence us with the fullness of God so that we live like Him? And to answer that question, how does the Spirit fill you? He's the agent. He's the one doing the filling with the fullness of Jesus Christ. How does He do that? That's the question I want to direct your attention to. And in so doing, I want to show you an amazing similarity. An amazing similarity. When you compare our text today, Colossians 3:16, with the text I preached from last Sunday evening, Ephesians 5:18 and 19, you see this amazing similarity. Now, it's not strange that you should do so, because Paul wrote both the letter to the Ephesians and the letter to the Colossians at the same time. And they were delivered by the same delivery man, Tychicus. And Colossae and Ephesus were towns in the same region, about 20 miles from each other. Therefore, Paul was wanting to say some of the same things to both of these churches. And starting from Ephesians 4 through Ephesians 6, and starting in Colossians 3 through 4, you see this amazing similarity, almost word for word. For example, just look at the context following our text today. Colossians 3:16 is our text. Let's look at the 17th verse with Bibles open and following along. You read this, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through the Father through Him. Now compare that with the context of Ephesians 5:18 and 19. The very next verse, verse 20 of chapter 5 of Ephesians says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that uncanny? It's almost word for word. It's the exact same message. And then you look at the very next verse in Colossians 3, verse 18. Yes, you're going to have to do a little work this morning. You're going to have to turn back and forth. Sorry to interrupt your nap. Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Ephesians 5:22. What does it say? Wives, submit to your own husbands. Exactly. Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives. Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in all things, whether they're cool or not. I'm sorry, that wasn't in there. For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now look at Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's the exact same message. The context are identical. And I could go through this exercise with you all the way through the fourth chapter of Colossians and all the way to the sixth chapter of Ephesians, but I think you get the point. Let's go back now to Ephesians 5:18 and 19. And then we're going to go back to Colossians 16, and we'll spend the rest of our time there. But first, take a trek back to Ephesians 5:18 and 19, and let's read it again. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. Again, that means wastedness. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, how remarkably identical does that sound to our text? Let's read our text again. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, it doesn't take much intelligence to understand that verse 19 of Ephesians 5 is almost word for word identical with the last half of Colossians 3:16. Is it? Isn't it? It's the same. But it also doesn't take much intelligence to notice that verse 18 of Ephesians 5 and the first half of Ephesians 3:16 are nothing like each other. There's no similarity at all. Don't be drunk with wine, wherein in is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Colossians 3:16. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Where's the similarity? Why the break? And I say to you, there is no difference. There is no change of message here. They are identical. When he says, be filled with the Spirit, and he says in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. He's saying exactly the same thing, because being filled by the Spirit is equal to letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It is the same thing. I learned a long time ago as a young child, actually, growing up, reading and studying the Bible all of my life, that the Bible is its own best commentary. Amen. The more you read scriptures, the more you begin to see how the Bible will answer many of its own difficulties. And here is one of those examples. In Colossians chapter 3:16, Paul is explaining what he means when he says to the Ephesians, be filled with the Spirit. He's actually telling you how the Holy Spirit fills or influences us. As wine will influence you, so you must be strongly influenced by the Spirit. But how does the Spirit do this? He does it by you obeying this one command. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Oh, yes. These are commands. And the conclusion is that to be filled by the Spirit is not necessarily a sensational or a supernatural act or experience. Now, I would not minimize any experience any of you have had or I've had where I have experienced the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit. But the problem is today in our culture, especially in American Christianity, there are those who have no doubt had some kind of an experience with the Spirit of God, and they have made that experience the standard and the pattern of anyone else having the infilling of the Holy Spirit, whether it be some gift or some manifestation. And it's no surprise that many Christians, actually true Christians, have been caught up in their doctrine and in these experiences, seeking them, because most American churches do not have the activity of the Holy Spirit. I hear people say all the time as they have visited churches that they're as dead as a doornail. There's not much life in them. And those true saints are hungry for God. Every Christian is. They want an experience with God. They want to go on with God. And here comes someone along that seems to have an answer to the hunger of their soul. And they get caught into that. And before they know it, they too are seeking the same experiences. Listen to me. I'm thankful for all of the experiences that God grants us. I'm thankful. But Paul does not tie being influenced by the Spirit of God to an experience or an emotion. You may not feel the influence of the Spirit and be perfectly filled and being directed by Him. The question is, are you obeying this command to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly? If you are, let no one dispute that you are being led and guided and filled by the Holy Spirit. Doesn't matter what gift or gifts you do have or don't have, if you are doing this command, be assured this is what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Now, how can I say that? Because the contexts are identical. Paul says, when I'm filled with the Spirit, you will begin to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody to the Lord into your hearts. And he says the exact same thing when he says, when you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The same result, meaning they have to be the same thing. Let me direct your attention to the Holy Spirit filling us with His influence by the means of the Word of Christ. Here, Paul says that the Spirit of God influences you with and by the Word of God. How does God direct us? How does God lead us? Oh, by the Word of Christ. By the Word of Christ. Again, this does not mean that God never gives us personal subjective experiences where He gives guidance or direction. I'm not saying that He doesn't do that. But I'm telling you that the Holy Spirit works through the Word of God. Amen. Now, this will disappoint some of you because you'd rather God do the work for you. I'm just being really real with you. I'm just being honest. It'd be much easier if the Holy Spirit just kind of robotically take over and we always did what He wanted us to do. No question. We're right there with Him, but He doesn't do that. Not at all. Demonic spirits will do that, but not the Holy Spirit. Because you are created in the image of God, He wants you to be like God. Make choices that you choose to love Him, obey Him, and deny yourself and submit yourself to Him. So the Spirit of God influences you with the Word of God. This is exactly what Jesus said in John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. John 16, 13 and 14. However, Jesus said, when He, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. Do you see it? How do you know the Spirit's guiding you? Because He's directing you into the Word of God, and the Word of God is being illuminated to your understanding. You're getting it. You're perceiving it. Maybe not perfectly, not altogether. None of us will. None of us will. But it's happening. He's directing you into what? Emotions? Experiences? No. Into the truth. He guides us into the truth and by the truth. Why? Because Jesus said He will not speak on His own authority. But whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. In other words, Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit is going to do exactly the same thing that Jesus did when He was here on this earth. What did Jesus do? He listened to His Father, and whatever the Father said, that's what He did. Now the Holy Spirit is given to us, who is the Spirit of Jesus Christ in you. And the Spirit's now going to be listening to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is going to speak everything the Lord Jesus Christ says. And you and I will be led and directed by the Spirit of Christ in this way. Exactly what Jesus prophesied. So that means, are you listening? Say amen. That means then that the life of Christ is bound up in His words. Let me say that again. The life of Christ is bound up in His words. If you are to know the activity of Jesus in your life, you must know your Bible. No other way around it. You see, that's why I said many of us, we are not experiencing the activity of God because we want God to zap us. Just have this experience where I feel you and thereby I'll do the right thing. And God says, no way, I will not do that. That will keep you stunted and you will not grow and you will not be able, it will not be able to be said of you that as Christ was on this earth, so are you. Jesus listened to every word the Father spoke. He kept His ears tuned. How did He do that? Two ways, by knowing the Scriptures and by listening to the Spirit illuminate those Scriptures to Him. The same way it's to happen to you and me. Jesus connects His spiritual life with the vitality of His teachings. He said, My words are spirit and they are life. John, in his prologue of his gospel, begins. He doesn't say it's the other gospels, and Jesus was born in the city of Nazareth, or Jesus the son of David, and gives the lineage as Matthew does. No, no. What does John start off that gospel with? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What does that word mean? It's the Logos. It simply means the spoken revelation of God. Jesus, before the second person of the Godhead became a man, Jesus of Nazareth, he, the eternal Son of God, was the one who spoke the will of the Father into existence. Example, God the Father created the heavens and the earth. Amen? You know how he did it? He spoke it through the Logos, the Word, the spoken revelation of God. And the Spirit of God put into action the words of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead. And he works the exact same way. My words are spirit and they are life. Listen to what he says in John 15:4. This is conclusive. John 15:4, the metaphor of the vine and the branch. Notice what he says and how he says it. Notice how he says it in verse 4 of John 15. Abide in me and I in you. We know that verse. We know this illustration quite well. Jesus is the vine, we're the branches, and so his life is to be in us and we are to abide, remain, dwell in him. He in us and we in him. But notice how he says the exact same thing in verse 7. Notice again how he says it. John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. He doesn't say, if you abide in me and I in you, which he could have done. And it would have been just as accurate. But Jesus is making a point here to these disciples. The way they remain in Christ is by allowing the word of Christ to dwell in them richly. The word of God has to be active in my life if Christ is to be active in me. This is how you abide. This is how you're filled with the Spirit. This is how you experience the relationship you have with God. Through the word of Jesus Christ. So what Paul is saying in our text is that the word must have ownership of you. Look again at the text. Let the word of Christ dwell. Do you see the word dwell? It comes from a word that simply means to be at home. To be at home. Let the word of Christ dwell. In other words, have ownership, not just occupancy. Now, all of our bedrooms are filled up at our house. There's no vacancies. But if we were to have a vacancy and you needed a place to stay, you'd be most welcome. But you'd be occupying, you wouldn't be owning. What Paul is saying is you don't treat the Word of God like a guest. The Spirit of Christ that's in you is not a guest. He's come to take ownership. He's to be at home. He's to have his way with you. He can go into the kitchen and go into your cupboards. He can snoop around in the closets. He can go down in the basement. He can go up in the attic and see what you've hidden away. Oh, yes. Why? Because it belongs to him. Amen. You are his. He bought you. Amen. With a price that if you could understand it, you would never dare contradict him again. Amen. Therefore, Paul says, you must let him own, not just occupy. And you must not just know your Bibles. No, no, you must know it abundantly. Why? Because he uses the word richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You must have a good working knowledge of Scripture. The Holy Spirit takes the truth we know and he influences our lives with that truth. And he can only do so to the extent you know the truth. I have bad news. But I have good news. The bad news first. The bad news is, he will not just put scriptures in your mind that you've never, ever read or studied. The good news is, if you have studied and read your Bibles and know it, he will use the word all the time. Why? Because this is the way he guides us. I don't need a feeling. I don't need to have those Holy Ghost doodads run up and down my spine. I can know God is in control of my life by simply submitting to the Word. Amen. The life of this truth is my life. It's the life of Christ in me. And without internalization of the Word of God, you can't renew your mind. You see, you're commanded to renew your mind. Romans 12:2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's so sad. So many Christians are still thinking like the old man that's crucified because they've not redeveloped, reprogrammed the mind's abilities and thought patterns. You have to do that. God will not. He will not take out the junk of your mind and insert the truth. You have to do that. That's why he says in Philippians, the text we read at the beginning of the service, think on these things. More about that in just a few moments. There's no wonder why so many of you can't remember the last time you really had an experience with God like we heard about this morning. Why? Because it's been so long for you to do with your Bibles what you should have been doing. Now, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm just stating the facts. We'll get to the good news and the hope and the grace in a few moments. But that's the fact. A true story about an elderly Scottish woman tells that she lived in abject poverty in her Scottish village. Years before the story I'm about to relate to you took place, her son immigrated to America and became a very wealthy businessman. And one day, this dear old mother, who lived a very poor life, received a guest. One of her friends came by to visit with her. She was invited into the home that was meagerly furnished. She had no tea to offer her guest, no refreshments. And the lady began to talk about her son. Do you ever hear from your son? Oh, yes, I hear from him time to time. He writes the nicest letters to me. Looking at the surroundings, she could tell, as far as she was concerned, he wasn't helping her any financially. And so she just asked the question. She was concerned. Well, has he helped you any? Does he support you? The little older woman kind of hung her head, embarrassed, and whispered, no, no. But he does write the nicest letters, and he includes these interesting pictures. The visitor was really trying to clamp down her anger because she knew how rich this young man had become in America, and she was enraged that he would not take care of his poor mom. But instead of criticizing the son in front of the mother, she said, "What kind of pictures?" She said, "Well, I don't know. They're just interesting pictures. Do you mind if I see them?" And the mother walked across the room and pulled out a drawer of a desk, and she picked up the pictures and showed the lady and. She said, "Don't you know what these are?" "No, these aren't interesting pictures. These are banknotes worth thousands of dollars." For decades, she had lived needlessly in poverty. And the problem was she didn't know the value of those interesting pictures. She owned banknotes, but she didn't possess them. Listen to me. Many of my dear brothers and sisters in this room, you possess Christ. Excuse me. Yes, you own Christ. He's in you, but you don't possess him because you don't know the value of Christ in you. Christ is living in you, but you don't know the value of his life within because you don't know the Word of God. The only way you're going to know the value of Christ is by reading about him. And through this word, you understand how you're to interact with him and follow him. Donald Whitney, in his book on spiritual discipline, said, Christians must realize that just as fire cannot blaze without fuel, so burning hearts are not kindled by brainless heads. Did you hear that? Burning hearts are not kindled by brainless heads. We must be content to have, we must not be content to have zeal without knowledge. To be central in our hearts, God must be foremost in the mind. Religious thought is the prerequisite to religious affection and obedient action, so said R.C. Sproul. What did Jesus say? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind and strength, both the physical and the spiritual. You can't get by without using that brain God gave you and applying it to the understanding of Scripture. Now, how do I do this and then we'll be done? How do you develop the discipline of learning the Bible? As I said about prayer, I say about the Word of God, you must establish a daily time. You must establish a daily time. And I would recommend it not being late evening. If that's the only time you have, so be it. But I would suggest that you not limit it to the evening before going to bed. Why? Well, if you're like me, I don't have problems with temptation while I sleep. I don't have challenges when I sleep. The devil doesn't usually bother me while I'm fast asleep. I don't need the Word of God right then. But when I get up in the morning, believe you me, I'm tempted, I'm challenged, I am come against by spiritual forces of darkness. I would say you need to begin your day and establish that time where you get alone with God and soak in the Scriptures. Let me ask you this question. How often do you face challenges, temptations, and setbacks? How often? And the answer is simple. Every day. And seeing that's true, shouldn't you prepare your heart daily with the Word of God to know how to confront these menaces and tests? How often do you need instruction and guidance and comfort? And again, the answer is every day. And where else other than the Bible can you get these necessities? Nowhere else. God has given you all you need in the Scriptures for your soul's consolation, for your mind's ease and your emotions' comfort. Everything you need. How often do you need the voice of God and His blessing? How often do you need an encounter with a living God as you pursue His will in a world that's contrary to His will? Every day and all day long. Then in light of these facts, I have one question. Why the daily neglect of the Bible? Why do you think you can get enough grace here in one or two sermons that'll last you the entire week? I appreciate your vote of confidence in my sermons. Sometimes I think it would be better for you that maybe I couldn't preach as well as I do. Then you'd have to be forced to get the word somewhere else. Now, I'm not bragging. I know that you interpreted that, but that's not what I meant. It would be better, I sometimes wonder, if you didn't have able teachers in this church. And you'd be desperate for God enough that you'd have to dig out the word yourself. I wonder sometimes how we, as teachers and preachers, have not created some of the problem. What if you approach food in the same way? Could you get enough to sustain you in one meal every week? No more can you live that way physically. Can you live that way spiritually? You cannot get enough grace in one sitting to last an entire week. Your spirit's not like a camel that can go weeks without water. No, daily you need fresh infusions of truth to sustain you. How then can you do it without setting a time daily and regularly? Number two, You need not only read your Bibles, but you must meditate on them. Meditation of Scripture is an absolute must. Absolute must. What is meditation? It's when you take a truth of Scripture and you look at it from different angles. Some people call it musing. Some people call it mulling it over, turning it over in the mind. It's like a microscope. You look at it and you examine it and you try to get out of it all there is. Now, I don't chew gum very much, but when I chew gum, I don't chew for very long. I chew until I get all the sugar out. Then I spit the gum out. That's what meditation is. You keep chewing until you get everything you can possibly get out of it, and then you go on. Meditation. Thomas Watson, the great Puritan, said, "The reason we come away so cold from reading the Word is because we don't warm ourselves at the fire of meditation." Don't just read your Bibles. There's no magic in just reading. The power is thinking about it and pondering it. Meditation. Everyone knows what God told Joshua, that if he would meditate on the Word of God, he'd be successful. "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do all that is written in it." Listen, listen. God is saying to Joshua, if you will meditate in the Scriptures, you will end up obeying them. If you will think about what you're reading, you will be more likely to obey what you read. And then he promised success. "For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." And of course, we all know about the godly man of Psalms 1, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. All day long, all evening, he's thinking about the Word of God, consciously and unconsciously. I don't have time to explain that last one. You just have to wait for another time. But the Word of God, give you just a preview, you get the Word of God into your spirit, and it's working under the radar, whether you realize it or not. And what will happen to him? Once again, success. His leaf will not wither. He'll be like a tree planted by waters of living water. Why success? Because the more you know God's Word, you know God's ways. Daily meditation. And then lastly, Scripture memorization. Oh, yes. You got to memorize Scripture. Now, some of you are arguing inside and saying, "I know better than that." And I'm not surprised. We're all experts, of course. I already proved that. But I want to beg to differ with you if you disagree. And here we come back to Jesus, full circle, because this is really all about being his disciple and like him. Did you know that Jesus memorized Scripture? The very one who wrote it memorized it. And you say, well, he got a head start. He wrote it. That's not fair. I didn't write it. No, no. As a man with finite mental abilities, he hid the Word of God in his heart. I know that to be true because all little Jewish boys, their whole education system was based in the synagogue memorizing the Scriptures. But I know it as I see him as a man at 30 when he's fasting and praying 40 days and 40 nights and the devil comes to him. What does Jesus do? He quotes Scripture. Quotes it. He's all the time quoting it. And he had to know it because he didn't carry a scroll in the back of his pocket. He didn't have the luxury of pulling out a Bible or a smartphone and looking it up within 15 seconds. And all the time, those enemies of his, those Pharisees, were coming, twisting Scripture. And he'd had to stop and say, "No, no, no, you misquoted it. The Scriptures really say this." How did he do that? Because as a man, not as God, but as a man, he did the hard work of Scripture memorization. And I know it's hard. I memorized half the book of Romans. Took me a few short months to do it. And I was quite happy that I had done it. In fact, a little proud that I'd done it. Thought I'd got that under my belt and had learned it well. A few more months later went by. I didn't review it. I couldn't quote one verse of it. Well, I can, but I couldn't go through chapter after chapter, verse after verse. Why? Because I didn't review it. It is hard work. You don't use it, you do lose it. We have to be, quote, disciplined about this. But isn't that what the word disciple means? A disciplined one? Well, I'm pleased to announce, in order to try to help us memorize Scripture, that we have created, RTM has created an app for you. A Scripture memorization app that will be on your smartphones if you have one. If not, don't worry, we'll put it in the bulletin each week. We're getting ready to release it, we hope, by next week. At least the Apple version of it. And for those of you that haven't drinking the Kool-Aid yet, we'll have an Android version real soon. We're waiting for Apple to approve it even now. It's called Disciple Academy Verses, part of the Disciple Academy ministry of the Real Truth Matters. And it will be based upon memorizing just one scripture 1 week. 1 week, one scripture. That's all you got to do. And you can carry with you in your smartphone, open that app, and there it is. And every 4 weeks, you will be reviewing the 3 weeks prior so that you don't lose it. Because we need to start hiding God's word in our hearts if we're going to be like Jesus. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I may not sin against thee. Now I want to conclude. Because Jesus had memorized Scripture, he knew what had been written about him. How could he have survived? Think about it. How could our Lord have survived the cruelty of men and their torture, their twisted, demented torture? How could he survive the Father's indignation and wrath? Because he knew what the Word of God, the Scriptures, had said about him. And he knew that the Father had a reward for him. And he kept the recompense of that reward before him at all times, so that what was written about him would be true about him also. Beloved, whether you're a saint or a sinner, I address all of us. Think with me. Your eternal salvation hung in heaven's pendulum based upon how effectively Jesus had hidden the Word of God in his heart. Because there was a moment as he hangs on that cross for you. Believe this or not, it's true. The Bible says it so, that as he hung there on heaven and earth, bleeding profusely, his life flowing out of his wounds, that the Father, God Almighty, his eternal beloved, turned his back on him and rejected him, and he hung there all alone. Alone. I say to you, what kept him strong when he didn't even have his Father to turn to? The Scripture that he'd hidden in his heart. He remembered what was written of him. And that if he would submit to what was written about him, it would be true what was written about him. Do you realize that your life, your hope of heaven or hell, was upon one thing, that Jesus remembered Scripture and he clung to it and he trusted it? How much more important is it for us who have no deity about us, don't have the divine nature at all? How much more do we need the Word of God? You need to know, listen to me, you need to know what this book says about you so that it can be true what is written about you. But if you don't know the blessings and the power that God has already given to you and bequeathed to you, you will walk in constant defeat. Your sins will dog your heels. You will seem to grow little because you don't know what's been written about you. And therefore, it's not true about you. You mean it's just that simple? to read, to think about it, and to memorize it so I can meditate? Because how are you going to meditate if you don't know it? And I'm saying, on the authority of this book, absolutely. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That's how the Holy Spirit will fill you, influence you, and guide you into the victory that's already yours. And it will be said of you what is written of you, because you learned the book and you put it into practice, trusting the author, who is the Spirit of God in you. And it became true what was already written about you. How can you be saved today if you don't know Christ? You believe what's been written about you, that you're a sinner, and there's no way you can get into heaven without God. You cannot be good enough or religious enough. You can preach sermons. You can do what I did, pastor churches, and not be a true Christian. But that won't get me to heaven, and neither will it you. No, you have to believe what God has said. But how do you know what God has said? I tell you what He said concerning you, that the Word of God is near you, even in your mouth. And if you will believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you just believe that right now, why? The power of that truth can work in your heart as you trust it and submit to it. Christian, it's no different for us. It's the same principle that happened to you the day you were converted. You just continue the same way you started, giving yourself to the influence of the Spirit by putting yourself in this book, hiding it in your heart, and letting God influence you through that word. May God help us to do that.